So, Father, take these words, apply them to our hearts and lives. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Please do have a sit down. And it will help me, may help you, if you are able, there's a Bible nearby you, to grab hold of it and turn to page 200 in the New Testament section. We have, I'm going to focus on our second reading this morning. Well, it's actually our first reading that was read to us, but the epistle reading from Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel about Christian leaders these days? I appreciate you may be saying, well, it's going to depend on what you do in the next 20 minutes, mate. So, and how quickly we get to the tea and coffee. I will understand that. But I'm not actually asking for an instant review of me or of Andrew or of anyone, actually, particularly at this church. I'm thinking in general. How do you feel about Christian leaders? Oh, thank you. But you may not be, that may not be the majority view in the world at large at the moment. If you've been following the news in recent years, you'll have been aware of a long series of prominent Christian leaders who, to put it mildly, have fallen from grace. There have been revelations of sexual abuse, bullying, abuse and malpractice of all different kinds. And every time one leader is found guilty in the investigation, we find of others who perhaps haven't acted as they should in response to allegations. I mean, I think we're seeing that more and more in the world in general. But when you find it in the church, I don't know about you, but for me, it's particularly devastating. Now, for some of us, I'm well aware this will have passed us by so far. This is news to you, and it's not something that looms large for you. And praise God for that. For others, it will be something that we've been shaken by as the news has come out one thing after another over the last, I would say, 4 or 5 years. And then, of course, for others, potentially others in this room or watching online, this isn't news because it's personal experience. And the mark that it's left is still there. It might be the reason why somebody is no longer in church. It might be the reason why coming through church doors is a huge struggle every single week. Well, whichever one of those categories we put ourselves into, I think we need to be ready to spot good and bad Christian leadership. We need to be able to have confidence in good leadership so that we are not suspecting everybody everywhere all the time. But it's also healthy for us to be able to spot bad leadership so that we can challenge it, so that we can change it, and if change won't happen, so that we can keep ourselves away from it. Now, what I'm going to say this morning isn't everything that could be said on it, and you would need somebody more expert than me, but this passage from Thessalonians throws these questions up. The Thessalonian Christians, they needed to know about good and bad Christian leadership. Just as our confidence might be shaken in Christian leaders now or in the future, so theirs was being shaken. Let's just remind ourselves of how there came to be Thessalonian Christians. Paul and his little mission team, Silas and Timothy and others, they'd come to Thessalonica, they'd preached the gospel, and many people had come to faith in Jesus Christ. You can read about this in Acts. But there were others who opposed this new teaching of Paul and his fellows. And these people in opposition, they gathered together in a mob. And I know we're used to reading these things on the page, but just think, if you've ever been in a crowd that was starting to go out of control, how terrifying that is. And this mob attacked the house of a man called Jason, with whom Paul and Silas were staying. And when they found that Paul and Silas weren't there, they grabbed hold of Jason and they dragged him through the streets to the city authorities. He was under charge of harboring men who were preaching dangerous antisocial ideas. I don't want to push this too far, but the nearest comparison I could think is something like anti-terrorism legislation. That's the kind of shadow that hangs over Paul and Silas and those with him. Now, Jason's released on bail, but the whole city remains on edge, so much so that it was decided the best thing that they could do was to get Paul and Silas and smuggle them out of town under cover of darkness. And then not only that, but when the Thessalonian authorities find that Paul has gone down the road to Berea, the authorities from Thessalonica go down and they hound him out of that town as well. And the news will have come back to Thessalonica. Of course it will. So just imagine yourself as one of those Thessalonian Christians. Here are these leaders. They have brought you this message which you have believed. And it's led to a riot. They are accused by all right-thinking people in the town, seemingly, of sedition, of stirring up trouble. And what has happened is not a public vindication, but your leader has been smuggled out of town, and then he's been kicked out of the next town, and you haven't heard from him, except that he's on the run. And you must be asking yourself, was he for real? Has he abandoned us? That faith that I came to through that leader, was that real too? And how on earth can I know? Well, in our passage we get Paul's answer to his situation, and many of the things he talks about will be applicable to others as well, because he's thinking about how can you spot good and bad Christian leadership. And Paul is almost the supreme example of good Christian leadership. The only better example would be Christ himself, and we heard something of that in our reading from Matthew. But Paul is a good example, and he is going to hold up his example of what good leaders look like, and by implication, what bad leaders look like. And he says so many things, it's kind of overwhelming, but I want us to think under three particular headings. And the first one is this: good Christian leaders care for the gospel of God. Good Christian leaders care for the gospel of God. Let me get that from verses 1 and 2. He says, you know that our coming to you wasn't in vain. Another way of saying that would be, it wasn't empty. We came with something. We came with the gospel. And if you remember all the way back to when we were looking at chapter 1, the gospel was powerful when it came to the Thessalonian Christians. There were extraordinary works and miracles. Most of all, of course, the fact that they themselves came to faith. Out of nowhere, a church was born. This gospel was powerful. And these Christians know that. They've seen the fruit of faith and love and hope in themselves and those around them. And they also know that Paul and Silas were shamefully treated in Philippi, the last city they came to. And yet when they came to Thessalonica, they were prepared to preach the gospel again. If you'd seen Paul and Silas when they arrived in Thessalonica, you could have seen around their wrists and their ankles the marks of the shackles that they had worn when they were thrown in prison in Philippi. Those wounds would still be there on their bodies, and maybe they could have taken their garment off and you could have seen the bruises and the cracks on their back where they'd been beaten with rods for preaching the gospel. And the very next town they came to, they did exactly the same thing again, because they cared about the gospel of God, even when the result of preaching it was a beating. These are men who are prepared to suffer in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good Christian leaders care about the gospel of God. And that means that they are not prepared to change it. They are not prepared to swap it for something which is more palatable or culturally acceptable in a given moment. They won't downgrade the gospel, and they won't dilute it by spending more time talking about feel-good pop psychology. No, at the center of their teaching, you will always find the atoning death of Jesus. You will always find the resurrection of Jesus. You will always find his coming again as king. They will not shut up about the cross and the empty tomb. And they will not stop holding out that offer, that warning, that we need to bow the knee before Jesus, every single one of us. They will work hard at understanding these things better and better themselves and correcting their mistakes from the past. They will want to draw others to know these things, to love and believe in Jesus Christ. And they will do that regardless of what it costs. And as I say that, I am a little bit terrified, because that's a very high bar. And I'm sure Andrew would join me in saying that as leaders here, we will always welcome you in helping us hold to it, because we'll naturally want to drift away to easier things, and we will appreciate you holding us to it. But more generally, as you look for a good Christian leader, make sure it's someone who cares for the gospel of God. Secondly, good Christian leaders care for the glory of God. And more specifically, they care more about that than they care about the good opinion of others. Let me just read you a little bit from our passage. For our appeal, says Paul, doesn't spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our heart. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others. Though we might have made demands as apostles of you, as apostles of Christ. No, we didn't come seeking praise from mortals. Let me make another confession to you. It's so easy as a preacher to seek the approval of those you preach to. To look out and look for the smiles and the nods. And you think, okay, I'm going okay. After the service, to live off those comments. Oh, good sermon. Thank you for this morning. And if you don't get them or you don't get enough of them, you think, well, what did I do wrong? Now, please don't stop encouraging those of us who lead and preach in services. But would you also pray that we don't fall into that temptation? If I have never said something that makes you uncomfortable, I apologize. And I hope that that will change. But there are those out there in the world who tailor their words specifically to flatter and to deceive and exploit, to abuse and manipulate, to con and to use. Every age has its religious charlatans. It was true in Paul's day, and I'm sorry, it's not going to change. Beware the seemingly Christian leader who always tells people what they want to hear. The one who flatters those in their care. Or the one who works to build up their own profile. Who wants to become a brand. Who places their ego at the center of things. Who lives off the adulation of others. And who wants to get rich at their expense. Beware of men and women like that. Because the good Christian leader isn't concerned about doing these things. In fact, they actively want to avoid them. Because the good Christian leader cares first and foremost not for their own glory or even their own approval, but for the glory of God. And then thirdly, the good Christian leader cares for the people of God. I wonder if you notice that when he talks about how he's behaved towards these Christians, Paul describes himself as both a mother and a father. Our translation slightly fudges it a little bit, I think, in verse 7, but it's clear what he means. We were gentle among you, he says, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. Well, I think you can tell from the fact it's her own children. We're talking, the image here is of a mother. It's someone gently nursing a newborn child. And I know how often, not from personal experience, but I know from others that that's often painful and difficult. But it's an image here of something which is selfless and single-minded and costly and above all, loving. A good mother puts the child before themselves, before herself. Those moments with a baby where you would do absolutely anything to protect them. You know, that sense of if a lion ran down this aisle right now, I would be out of here faster than you could say, you know, clergy disappointment. But if I had my son or my daughter in my arms, then they are getting out of here before I am. That's how Paul has treated these Thessalonian Christians. Like a mother nursing a newborn. And then in verses 11 and 12, it is Father's Day, so we should have this. He is urging and encouraging and pleading like a father with children. Children he wants to grow up strong and good. Children who make wise choices. Children who live a life that will be best for them and a blessing to those they encounter. Paul has loved these Christians, and so he served them as a father and as a mother, absolutely purely, No self-interest, there's no exploitation. In fact, he gives us an example. He's worked hard day and night to provide himself for himself, so they aren't out of pocket for him being there. Preaches and ministers all day, works all night to provide himself with an income. And they've been there. They've seen him up close. They've seen him live among them. There's a real benefit, I think, to being as a Christian leader living amongst the people I work with and serve, so that you can see me when I lose my temper behind the wheel of my car. You can see me blanking somebody in Londis, Budgeons as we must now call it. Other supermarkets are available, though not particularly near here. But, you know, you can see me do not just the good stuff, but you see me do all the rest of the stuff, and you know that I'm a human being. And you take the good and the bad, and we pray for each other, and we forgive each other, and we work with grace. If you can't see somebody's life, it's much harder to do that. But they've seen Paul up close, and they know how he has lived among them. He has been pure and upright and blameless. And again, that is a high standard, but it's what it means to be a good Christian leader. And so if at any point you have doubts about a Christian leader, hold this standard up to them and ask yourself, do they care for the gospel of God? Are they careful in what they teach? When they get the Bible open, is it so that they can hear and learn, not so that they will make it say what they already think? Are they willing to tell me things that are unpopular, if that's what the gospel demands? Do they care for the glory of God? Are they self-seeking, or are they self-forgetful? Do they want you to think they're a great leader? Or do they want you to think that God is a great God? Because they're not going to succeed in making you do both. And do they care for the people of God? Are they willing to go without? Are they willing to put their ego and their comfort to their side in order to care for and build up the Christians they lead? Do they care for the gospel of God? Do they care for the glory of God? Do they care for the people of God? It is a high standard. And if you see someone falling from it, then first of all, challenge, encourage, help them to work better. But if you see somebody who is consistently refusing to attempt these things, then keep away. May God give his church more and more leaders who do these things. May he give those of us who lead the grace to grow in all these things. And may we all stir up and encourage those who lead to lead like Paul, like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are sheep and we need shepherds. We thank you that Jesus is our great shepherd, that he is faultless and perfect, and he will never harm us or let us down. And we thank you that you have given shepherds to your church to be under shepherds to Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would grow us, that you would give your church leaders who are godly, who will love your gospel, your glory, and your people. And we pray, Father, that here in our church we might build a culture where that is how we are. Father, do that in us and through us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.